Somebody tell me where we're at. First John. We'll be starting in verse 24 this morning. It's amazing when I sit down to write the last two sermons in the book of First John, the second chapter of First John. This particular sermon took me 3 days to write. Don't ask me why, it just didn't happen. It's just something, and when I got it, I got it. But and then I sat down yesterday afternoon. And I wrote the last message for this chapter in about 30 minutes. I don't know, but I will tell you, there's a lot in this passage. There are some things in the second chapter of 1 John that he's wanting us to know. Number one, he wants us to know the difference between having a relationship with God and having a fellowship with Him. He wants us to be walking in the light and not in the darkness. And that if you're walking in the darkness, you can't have fellowship with God. There's a lot of things in between that that he says that show us that we are having fellowship with God. One of the things that he brings out in this message is that we forget who we are. We forget what brought us here to begin with. And that is, he's telling us this morning to let the gospel remain in you. It's not telling us in any way, shape, or form that we're not saved, but it's telling us we've forgotten. And so as we start in verse 24, it's talking about the hearing of the gospel. And so let's read it. You all which have heard from the beginning. You got this on? Let's see here. You all which have heard from the beginning, into you all let it be remaining. If in you all which from of the beginning you all heard, it might have remained, and then you will abide in the Son and the Father. What is it? It doesn't say gospel there, but I think it's pretty clear. What did you hear in the beginning? What caused you to know about God? Maybe you were sitting in Sunday school one time when you were a kid and you heard the message of Jesus can save you. That you're lost. That you're dying. And you need Jesus into your life. And if you'll ask Him, He'll save you. What a wonderful message that is. And so we need to remember what it was that saved us. The instrument that God used. And that instrument was the gospel. And so he is saying here, it is the gospel which we learned from the beginning and we all heard. And I hope and pray we all accepted. That is the point. We need to remember what it is that brought us here this morning. It wasn't the fellowship, although that's good. It was, you know, it's not, you know, because we've always went to church. It's not, that's all right. But the reason why we should be here is because we remember what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done for us, and we're going to praise and we're going to worship Him, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to spread it, that message, to others. In 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That, my friends, is the gospel. That is why we're here. or it should be. We should remember. Now here's the thing. Can you remember that day when you heard the gospel and you accepted it, that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you remember Him coming in and changing you from the inside out? Do you remember that day? As the years go by, it may have faded, or it may not live your life in a way that it calls to remember that you're a saved child of God. So you've heard it from the beginning. It's nothing new. You know. Whether you're walking in darkness, whether you're walking in light, whether you're in fellowship with God or you're not in fellowship with God, you heard the gospel, you accepted it, and you became a child of God. There's no excuse for abiding in, not abiding in Him. Keep remembering why and how you were saved. Remain in the gospel. That should, you know, it is... Sometimes it's very easy when the same group of people keep coming to church and you know that they're, you know, most of them are probably saved, and sometimes it's you know, it seems repetitive for me to get up here and start talking and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of saved people. Let me tell you what, there's a great purpose in doing just that, and that is to remind us about the great goodness of God and what He's done for our lives, about how great He is, how He's got such a beautiful name, how He's got such a wonderful name, and how He's got such a powerful name that'll change your lives and other people's lives. It's a great reminder. We have got to keep the gospel within us. That doesn't mean that we're not saved. It just means we forget. We do this in order to be able to abide in Him, remain in Him. And talking about Jesus, talking about God, we want to walk close to God. We need to keep the gospel close to us. We want to walk in the light. We're going to have to remember to keep the gospel close. How many people do we come across every day that we don't even think about whether or not they're saved, whether or not they know Christ? How many people, as we go through life, that we just have conversations with, we laugh with, we eat with, and do all that, and never once think about whether or not that person needs to know Jesus Christ? I think we'd all be ashamed if we actually thought about it and know how many times opportunities we miss to share the gospel. You want to draw close to Him? Keep the gospel close to you. Keep remembering it. Remembering how to be saved. We get close to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. It's the next verse that catches my attention, and maybe it will yours. Verse 25. And this is the promise. What promise? It does not have anything to do with abiding in Him. If you abide in Him, then you'll have everlasting life. It goes back to where it says, you have heard from the beginning the gospel. And what is the promise of the gospel? And this is the promise which He has promised us. The everlasting life. The life everlasting. What in the world does that mean? Guys, when I think about everlasting life, I smile. There comes a point in time in everyone's life. You're a baby, you don't realize it. Maybe 3 or 4 years old, you don't realize it. But you get about 5, 6, 7, 8 in that area, and you begin to realize you've seen things. You've seen pets die. You have seen your family members die, and some worse than have seen it more than others. But you get to a point where you realize, and it strikes you, that one day I will die. At that moment, what do you do? Then you go to Sunday school, and you hear about Jesus offering everlasting life, where you don't have to die, where you'll be living with Him in a perfect body, where you won't die. And he offers you that gift of everlasting life, and you take it. At that moment, you have at that moment everlasting life. If you're a saved child of God and you've asked Him into your heart and your life, right now you have life everlasting. Your spirit, your soul is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you have everlasting life. Do you realize that? You are living a life in a fleshly body that will go away, that will corrupt, that will die, and now we have a spirit that lives forever and lives forever today. It's the promise of everlasting life. Look what John 5:24 says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Not will have, but has everlasting life. And let me tell you, that is something very special for us to have and something for us to understand. How can we live our lives the way we do, knowing that we have everlasting life and that He has given it to us? How can we ever walk in darkness with this precious gift that He's given us? I'm going to spend a few moments, and I want to concentrate on just a few verses. And these few verses, some people have called the Romans Road. I just happen to think they're a good way to get people to understand what God has done for us and what He'll do for you. This is the plan of salvation. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John has covered that in his text already. We've all come sin. We're all sinners. There's no one in here that hasn't sinned, is not a sinner. He says, but the wages of sin is death. That's the price that you pay for death. I mean, for sin. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You sin, the price that you pay, the penalty that you pay is death, total separation from God. If we stop there, it'd be hopeless. But look what he says in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to this world to die for us. No, to die for me and to die for you. He did something special for us. He sent His own Son to come and pay the penalty for us, death. He said, okay, well, how do we get this gift? Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 makes it even clearer. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He deals with your heart. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He deals with your heart. He's calling you, and you say, yes, Lord, I want your gift. And He gives it. In verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You have to believe. You have to trust and then ask. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If they have not heard of Jesus, how can they believe? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone to tell them. The gospel is the crux of what we do here. It's the message to a lost and dying world that there is everlasting life available to them. And they can have it right now. But there's a problem. And this is the reason why he's writing this. Not that they needed to be saved, but they need to be reaffirmed about what the truth is. He writes in verse 26, "These things I wrote to you all concerning the ones which are leading you astray." Let me just tell you something. God created man with a desire to find God. There is a need for man that God gave us to find God. To fill that big hole, vast hole in our hearts and our minds. That find that something, that there's more than just living and dying, that there's something else. He gave us that knowledge. He gave us a book. He gave us a gospel that told us who that person was and what that was that he wanted for us. So he gave us everything we needed. But there are those out there today who try to lead people astray, trying to find something else to fill that void and that hole. Someone else, some other religion. A false teacher is who he's talking about here. The ones leading him astray is one who attempts to lead us away from Jesus Christ, the glorious truth that he is the Son of God who came to earth to die for our sins. The false teacher deceives people. That is, he teaches people that they can become acceptable to God by some other way, by their own works, by someone else, or by baptism. Some other way that they can find to be acceptable to God. And they're teaching them that they can do this. He teaches there are other ways to God, other approaches, other religions. There are other truths. And so he seduces, this false teacher seduces and leads people astray. He encourages them to follow some other teachings. If you'll notice, it's a continuous, the word is continuous action in the Greek. That means false teachers are continually leading you all astray. In John's day, they were doing it, and today they're doing it. Trying to lead people astray, keep them from God. Isn't that what I would do if I was Satan? Some people think that's the case anyway. But if you were Satan, you've got these Christians, you'd say, well, I can't do anything about them because they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. I can't touch them. Yes, but I can lead them astray. I can help them lead other people astray. I can tell them that Jesus is not the Son of God. I can tell them that they can do good works to get to heaven and their hopes and faith. That all they have to do is be a member of the church and that they're saved. And by doing so, I'm focusing on other things other than Jesus. And the world is full of that philosophy today. Satan is working overtime trying to undercut and undermine Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross of Calvary. Let me put it like this. If God has really sent his Son into the world to save men, there is not a chance in eternity he is going to allow a person to approach him in any other way. Think about that. He gave his only Son to die for us. Do you think that he would allow any other way? That there'd be, if there's any other way he could have done it, that he would have? What are we saying when we say, well, I can earn my way into heaven? Well, for one thing, it's silly. And the other thing is we're just denying exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. We make it of no point. If there was any other way, God would have never allowed his Son to leave the glory of heaven. If there was any other way, Christ would have never done what he did for us. He was humiliated to come and came to this corruptible world. Yeah, there's no other way except for the way provided by Jesus. And if someone's teaching you different, they're trying to lead you astray. And it was a serious thing. There were people who were buying it. And there today, there are many, many people who are buying it. Be careful. In verse the next two verses, 27 and 26, I think, what it is. It's not. Go to the next one. There you go. 27.
It says, "And you all,
everyone, the anointing which you all received from him, the anointing which you all received from them is the Holy Spirit." When the moment you were asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you received the Holy Spirit into your life, and that is the anointing that he's talking about. It is not some special thing that comes and makes you crazy when it comes to you, showing, "I've got the Spirit." No, it is the Spirit of God which is already dwelling with you as a believer. He says, "Is in you all, and you all are having no need that anyone might be teaching you all." Should I teach you how to be saved? If you're a saved child of God, is there a reason for me to teach you how to be saved? You already know. You've already done it. If you didn't know before, you have no excuse. I just told you. You have no need that anyone might be teaching you all, but as the same anointing is teaching you about each and everything and is true and is not a lie. In other words, the Spirit of God comes in and says, "That's not right. That's false." When we have false teachers leading people astray, we come to God's Word and we automatically know that's not right. We should never, as saved children of God, who has the... Now, just because that you have the Holy Spirit within you trying to guide you, don't mean you follow it. That's not the same thing as being... He doesn't take you by the ear and drag you. He leads and you have to follow. And he tells you what's a lie. He shows you what's true and what's a lie. And just as it had taught us, you all be abiding in him. The Spirit will help you abide in him, to have fellowship with him. What John is saying is this: the same anointing is no longer just the possession of a few chosen people. It's the possession of every believer. The Holy Spirit is the believer's protection force against the false teaching and seducing spirits. It's the way we protect ourselves against Antichrist. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Satan, as a saved child of God, Satan cannot touch your soul. But he can destroy your witness. He can get you walking out of fellowship with God. You are no longer abiding in him. And you actually can lead other people astray. Especially since you've forgotten what you first heard. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, 13. "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise." And in verse 14 it says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." We are guaranteed the Spirit of God, this anointing that he has given us, guarantees and seals us from time immemorial. From now to eternity. Satan cannot have my soul. It is God's possession. So what does Satan do? "Well, I'm going to try to get Randy as far away from God as possible. I'm going to get him out of fellowship. I'm going to get him walking in darkness so maybe he can lead some other people astray." Remember who those antichrists come from? The church. They weren't evil people. They were church people who got led astray and begin to lead others astray. The Holy Spirit teaches us truth. It seals us and it teaches us truth. In John 16, 13, it says this: "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." He is the one that's going to guide you to truth. He is the one that you just got to follow him. And so what does all this tell us? As he's nearing the end of this portion of his letter in 1 John, be abiding in him. Walk in fellowship with him. Walk in the light. You're going too far off. You're straying. You have forgotten why you're here in the first place. You've forgotten the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've fallen into the trap. I don't know how many missionary Baptists that I've run into that believe that you can, and you may be here today, I'm going to set you straight on it, that believe that if you commit suicide, that's the one sin you can't come back from. That's just wrong. They should know better. If you've been sitting in a missionary Baptist church, you should know that once you're saved, there's nothing that Satan can do, other people can do, or even you can do to lose your salvation. God going to be happy with you doing it? No. We're in His hands, and no man can pluck us out of it. And that includes yourself. Even if we deny Him, He says that He will never deny us. That's the Jesus that the Bible talks about. He is a reflection of the God that we worship. And in turn, we should be a reflection of Jesus in this life to them. And the only way to do that is to be in fellowship, that we need to abide. The problem is, there are too many of Christ's saved children of God who are walking in darkness. They're not sticking with Him. They're out here having an affair on Him. Yes. They're committing spiritual adultery by walking in the dark, taking a ride, the trip down the wild on the wild side. they say, he's always going to be there. I can go out and I can love on the world. I can love on the things of the world, but I'm coming back. Well, do they? Sometimes. But God says, while you're doing that, you're in complete disfellowship with Him. You can't be close to Him. The promises that He made won't be kept because you're not there. This morning, abide in Him. Those things of the world, take aside. Remember that day when you accepted Christ as your Savior, that you heard the gospel and it was applied to your heart and your life. And remember who it was that saved you. And remember what that salvation means. Life everlasting. A special and precious gift that He offered us. Let's walk in the light with Him. Give Him the fellowship that He wants and desires from us. Put aside the things of the world. Be you abiding Him. Would you do that today? Would you let the gospel of Jesus Christ remain in you and not go away? As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, don't know your life. I just know that the Spirit of God is dealing with you. So as we all stand, is dealing with you. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. When we begin to stray, when we're not supposed to be, the Spirit of God comes and says, hey, you're a child of the King. You don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be seeing that. You don't need to be saying that. You just need to be walking in His light. Not loving the world, but loving your brother. See, this chapter's been full of things telling us how to walk in fellowship with Him. It's my prayer today. It's my prayer today that you'll walk in His light instead of the darkness. So as we sing this morning,